I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14 today. John chapter 14, we continue our series entitled, He Is. We're playing off of those I Am statements in the Gospel of John, seven I Am statements where Jesus makes that declaration that He is God multiple times. And here in John chapter 14, we have another one of those famous I Am statements. It's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many of you believe today Jesus is the only way? Come on now. He's the only truth. He's the only way to life. He says no one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And oh, how we must be saved. We are great sinners separated from God by our sinfulness and our disobedience to Him. But Jesus went to the cross and took our punishment and took our place. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus has paid that debt we owe to a holy God. And when we submit to Him as the way, the truth, and the life in our lives, we receive eternal life. And we can know for sure we're going to heaven when we die. All right, do you believe that today? And that's what today's message is all about. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus, it's the Last Supper. He's talking to the disciples here. And He talks to them about assurance. Assurance. How to be sure. Did you realize in 1 John chapter 5 it says in verse 13, these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You telling me, preacher, that you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Yes. If you know Jesus, He who has the Son, the verse right before that in 1 John chapter 5, He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Our assurance of salvation is in Christ and what He did for us, and us resting in that, in the gospel, by faith. It's not by our performance. It's not by good works. It's not by religious things. It's not by giving money or serving in a ministry. It's only through faith. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven when we die. And the proof that we're going to heaven when we die is His kingdom comes to reside in us now, His Spirit in us. And we have this desire to know Him and make Him known in this world. Assurance. When I think about assurance, I think about a mission trip we took. We had a team from here that went on a short-term mission trip to Southeast Asia. It's been back in 2017. And on our way home, we were to fly from Southeast Asia into Doha, Qatar, and then from Doha to Boston, and then from Boston into Nashville. And we've been tracking the weather all week long. There was a huge nor'easter. This was in February. So there was a huge nor'easter that was coming to the northeast. So Boston was about to be inundated with snow and wind and ice and all this stuff. So as you can imagine, if you're in Doha, Qatar, come on, military folks, and there's a nor'easter where you're supposed to land, that's a little disconcerting. You know what I'm saying? So we started thinking, are we even going to get home? Like, how are we going to make it home? Well, when we landed in Doha, we went to Qatar Airways to the desk there, and we're in a panic, frantic. We've got to change our connecting flights. We've got to get from here to somewhere else in the southern part of the United States so that we don't run into this nor'easter. And there were six of us on the mission team. And that guy at the desk at Qatar Airways, by the way, nothing but praise for Qatar Airways, by the way, some of the most helpful people in the world. And he got on that computer and started doing his thing. And next thing you know, he said, listen, I've got some seats on a flight to Dallas and can get you from Dallas to Nashville. Guess how many seats were open on the flight to Dallas? Six. Hey, isn't God good? Can I get an amen on that? You didn't have to worry about standby. Ain't nobody stuck in Qatar, but I don't want to be stuck in Qatar. I love everybody in this world, but I don't want to be stuck in Qatar. And so, six seats exactly. And praise God, we were able to, within an hour, he had us on that plane all of our luggage made it. It's incredible. Got from all that got changed over. All of our luggage made it all the way back to Nashville. And so they were able to change all of that, and we were able to get home. Whether or not you get home, come on, church, that's a big deal, isn't it? Pretty big deal to your family, to others around you, and to yourself personally. The last thing you want to happen is to be on standby or to be stuck in a place that is not home. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going home? That you're going to be home with Jesus? Do you know for sure that the connection's been made between you and Christ? Or you and the Father through Jesus? That's the gospel, right? Jesus, the eternal Son of God. He is, His cross is the bridge that makes it possible for us to get to God. It's only through what He did, and as I submit to Him as Lord of my life, King of my heart, the way, the truth, and the life in my life. So, do you know for sure the connection's been made? Do you know for sure that you're going to make it home? There's four different types of people when it comes to assurance of our salvation. There are those who think they are saved, but are not. There are those that we think are saved, but they're not. Everything on the outside looks exactly as it should be, but the heart's never been changed, never been born again. There are those who are, number three, saved and don't act like it. That's like the church at Corinth we see in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, where a whole lot of fleshly, carnal things going on within the church. But it was a true church, people that were saved. And so sanctification needed to happen. There was some confession of sin and focus of life on Christ daily that needed to happen. There are those who are saved but don't act like it. And then there are those who are saved and they act like it. Which one do you think God would have us to be? Well, those who are saved and act like it. And that's what He's going to talk to the disciples about. He's giving them assurance here. And so let's dive in together. John chapter 14, assurance. Do you know for sure you're going to make it home? Have you made the connection with Jesus? John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." By the way, is it enough to just believe in God, that He exists? Come on, church. Is it enough to just believe in God, to know for sure you're going to be in with Jesus, going home to be with Him? Is it enough? No. The Bible says even the demons believe and they shudder. It's not about believing in God, this nondescript thing, this non-intentional thing in your life. No, Jesus said you believe in God, believe also in me. It's faith in Christ, the eternal Son of God, through Him that we make that connection to the Father. In verse 2, He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas says to Him, I mean, this is a tumultuous time for the disciples, man. Jesus says, "I'm going to a place that you cannot go." He's just taken the bread and broken it. Says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Took the cup. "This is my blood, which is going to be shed for you." Also, you're going to be killed. You know, and they're putting all this together. Judas has just ran out of the upper room, and they're like, "What is up with that? What's going on with Judas?" And there's a couple of them who know Judas is on the way to betray Jesus. So there's all this this upheaval, all this turmoil, all this struggle and trial. What is going on here? So Thomas, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And here's the assurance today. Here's how you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And here's how you know for sure that God is able in your life every day. Jesus says to Thomas, He said, "Thomas, it's not so much about the destination as it is about the person. It's about me." He said, "Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In this passage, Jesus gives two commands. And before we talk about assurance and belief, Jesus tells us what to believe here. But before we talk about that, let's talk about these two commands. Two imperatives in this passage. The first one is, let not your heart be troubled. Are there times in life where our hearts are troubled? Come on, church. There are, aren't there? As we look around our world today, man, there's a lot of anxiety that can come when you see all the brokenness and struggle and trial in our world. Hundreds of times, did you know this? Hundreds of times in the Bible, we're told not to be anxious, to not be afraid or worried. What does that tell us? Two things that tells me, for this to be a command, do not be anxious. Let not your heart be troubled. Two things that tells me. Number one, everyone deals with anxiety and fear. Can I get a testimony today? Anybody want to testify? So with it being in the Bible hundreds of times, that means it's a thing, isn't it? I mean, it's a real thing for all of us. Anxiety, fear, and struggle. I saw an article this past week. Anxiety and Depression Association of America said that upwards of 40 million people in the United States deal with legitimate anxiety disorders. And so this is a huge deal. It's something that a lot of people deal with. So if it's a command hundreds of times, that tells me everybody has this struggle at some point in their life, fear, anxiety, or worry. But secondly, it also tells me if we have this command from God hundreds of times in the Bible to not fear or worry or be anxious, that tells me God's grace. Hello, come on, church. Are you listening to me this morning? If you're listening, say amen. God's grace is sufficient. In other words, God has given us everything we need through Himself, through His people, through gifted folks who love Jesus, counselors and psychologists and others. God has given us everything we need. Now, this is a journey. It's a process. For a lot of folks, this is a daily battle, a real thing, isn't it? But the good news is, if God commands it, that's not God saying, you need to pick up your bootstraps and you need to get yourself together. Aren't you glad that God's gracious? Come on, somebody. He's gracious and merciful and compassionate. He's meeting the disciples here. He's already told them multiple times he's going to die and go to the cross, and they still don't get it. But instead of reproaching them, rebuking them, or chiding them here, he gives them that command once again. What he's saying is, my grace is sufficient. So don't come to the commands of God's word about anxiety and fear with this idea that, man, I just got to do better. I got to try harder. No, what he's saying is, no, just bring it to me. Just admit that brokenness. Bring it to other believers who'll pray with you and encourage you. Man, get some help, you know, at the times when you need it. Get some help from people who love Jesus, who can speak into your life and have some gifts and talents in this. And so God's grace is sufficient. The commands of God are invitations to God's grace. It's not to-do list check boxes where he says, you got to perform all this. You got to figure all this out on your own. No, his commands, we can't keep the law of God. That's why Jesus came. So when he gives us commands, do not be anxious. Let not your heart be troubled. What he's saying is, when your heart is troubled, my grace will meet you there. Just come to me with it. Does that make sense? Y'all with me today? Come on, church. And so, let not your hearts be troubled. This also is interesting. The command is passive here. Now, how can you be commanded to do something and it not be in the active language? In other words, like you perform it. No, it's in passive language. In other words, what is it that brings the trouble to your heart? Boy, the devil and this old world will lie to us, won't they? And so all these lies of you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, oh, everything's in a mess, and God's not in control of this. How many of you believe today those are all lies from the devil? Come on, let's claim it today. Those are lies straight from the pit of hell. And so what he's saying is, let not your heart be troubled. When that stuff comes, as the scripture says, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I recognize that. I sense that emotion welling up in me, and I sense those lies, and I take them back to the truth of God's word, and I also enlist other Christians then to come alongside, pray for me, and encourage me in that also. But it's passive here. Guard your heart. It's been said that fear is false evidence appearing real, isn't it? False evidence appearing real. The devil wants us to see all the difficulty and struggle and brokenness in life and in our world and even in our own circle of influence and make us think God is not in control. How many of you testify today God's in control? Come on, church. He's in control. He is, even when life seems out of control. And by the way, in the Bible, when the world seems the most out of control is when Jesus is right at the doorstep ready to come. Isn't that good news today? The more out of control it feels, the more in control God actually is. And that's even more proof that He is who He said He was and that He is coming again to deliver and rescue His children. Assurance. He's telling the disciples, be assured here. So command number one, let not your hearts be troubled. But then command number two, how do you answer that fear, that anxiety, that struggle? Well, it's with belief, isn't it? That's the second command here. And he says it twice. Believe in God, but believe also in who? Who did Jesus say? Believe in, yeah, in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's more than, what is true belief? Assurance of our salvation today. What is saving faith? Saving faith, true belief, is more than just believing in God. I was talking with an individual not too long ago, and he came up to me. He said, you know, I just tell everybody, you know, it's not so much about, where you worship as long as you're worshiping God. And I agree with that. And come to find out, he was Mormon background. He's like, man, we can just worship at the Baptist church and the Mormon church and the Catholic church. It's not so much where you worship. It's just about worshiping God. Well, that's true. It's not about where you worship. Hello. But it is about who you worship. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? It is about who you worship. Mormonism believes that Jesus was just a good prophet, that he was a man who became a God through good living. That's not the gospel. That's not what the gospel teaches. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not a God. He's just a good teacher. There's only one God, Yahweh God, and that Jesus was not God at all. Well, the problem with that is the Bible says that our God exists in a holy trinity. Come on, somebody. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three co-equal. All three co-eternal. Three distinct persons, yet in one essence. Explain that, preacher. I can't. Y'all all right today? I can't. That's why I got a doctorate, is to tell you I can't explain the Trinity today. And so, that's not true. Muhammad is not God, right? Hare Krishna is not God. Confucius is not God. Buddha is not God. There's only one way, truth, and life, and his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And we say that not with angst or antagonism in this culture, but we say it with love and with grace. The most loving thing we can do in this culture is speak the truth of the gospel to people. In a compassionate way, drawing them to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Biblical sexuality, biblical morality is where the joy is. It's not punitive. It's not punitive. It's not unloving to speak the truth of God's word. It's the most loving thing we can do. You believe in God, that's good, but he goes on to say here, you've got to believe in me. True saving faith. It's total submission to Jesus. It's total faith. You may have heard the example before, and it's kind of cliche, but it's very true. It's like sitting in a chair, right? Completely giving yourself to Christ. No work of your own, no effort of your own, but completely relying upon all that He did on the cross. Baptism is simply identifying with Jesus by faith, being involved in His church. Is now simply a gratitude and worship. It's not obligation, it's appreciation. Giving money, serving in a ministry, all these things are just responses. Once I've sat in that chair and now I'm resting in the love of God, it's like, man, Jesus, what would you have me do? And he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Let's get up out of this chair now and walk with me. Walk with me. Let me show you where the joy is in life. Believe. True belief. Do you truly believe in Jesus? Not just a mental assent to the facts, but have you sat down in the gospel? Have you made yourself at home with Jesus and allowed Him to make Himself at home with you in your heart? Everybody wants to go to heaven, it seems like, but not a whole lot of folks want heaven to come to earth in their own life. And Jesus taught us to pray. What did he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The question is not, do I want to go to heaven? The question is, do I want heaven to come live in me? Do I want Jesus to be in me? That, are you listening? That's the assurance of our salvation. Now that was our introduction. Y'all all right? We got 3 points to go. I'm going to move through these quickly. Belief. And he tells them here to believe. What should we believe? Number one, we must believe. Come on, church. There is a home for God's people. How many of you believe heaven's a real place? Come on now. I didn't need that little boy to tell me that. I didn't need a movie to tell me that. You know, I'm not here to question somebody's experience. But we learn of heaven from where? The Word of God, from the Scriptures. And he talks about that here. He says, man, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. By the way, where's my King James only people in the house today? Listen, KJV's got it wrong in this translation. I'm going to help y'all with this right here. The KJV, and we're cutting up a little bit, but the KJV talks about mansions here. That's the wrong translation. The word here is actually dwelling places. It's rooms. Hey, y'all ready for this? It's more like an apartment than a mansion. Y'all okay? Hey, some of you are going to be discombobulated when you get to heaven and you're in like one of those high rises in China, in Hong Kong or something, where 10,000 folks are in one building. I mean, you're just going to get discombobulated. And by the way, the whole point is, it's not about our prosperity and our Western version of heaven. Heaven's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about serving him. Hey, man, just get me there and I'll be all right. Come on, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Just get me there. I just want to serve you. It's not so much about a mansion or prosperity as it is just being in God's presence. He talks here about rooms. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. What he's actually doing here is leaning into Hebrew wedding tradition. A traditional Hebrew wedding. Which is interesting. We'll come to that in just a moment. Okay? There's a home for God's people. The disciples are going to watch Jesus be arrested, falsely accused, wrongly convicted, beaten, mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross over the next 24 hours. This would only be the beginning. Every one of them, other than obviously Judas, would face unimaginable suffering and persecution for the remainder of their time on earth and in ministry. Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Aren't you glad that no matter the difficulty we go through, that when we hang on to Jesus and he's hanging on to us in the gospel, we can know for sure we got a home in heaven. Isn't that good news? Heaven's a real place. A real place. And it's only for those who place faith in Jesus. And we cannot imagine how wonderful and amazing heaven's going to be. Place where it talks about streets made out of gold and gates of pearl and all the beautiful sights of that place. Oh, the beauty of that place. Oh, the smells and the sounds of the angels, right? The smells of the feast. The Bible says the wedding feast of the Lamb will take place in that place. And oh, the purpose every single day, especially for men in the house. Listen, men, this is amazing. You know, we have this picture of heaven like we're going to be this little fat angel sitting on a cloud with a little wings. Y'all remember that? Toilet paper commercials. Like that, like we're going to be this little fat angel just sitting on a wing. Well, you know, that's not necessarily real appealing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that. Why is that? Because that's not what the existence is actually going to be like. Every day he makes all things new. The purpose you live with now in your job and your family and the church and God's mission and giving and serving and all the purpose that we have here to know Jesus and make him known and to live a life that glorifies him. In heaven, it will be an even more purposeful existence and it'll be new. There'll be newness and freshness to it every single day for all of eternity. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? That's just a taste. Even what we have in the Scriptures, don't do justice to what heaven will be like for our senses. There's a home in heaven for us. The story was told of a group that went on a short-term mission trip to Africa. And while they were there, one of the men on the trip, they went to the missionary's home, and he was just astonished at what little was in that home, how simple that home was. It was just a little one-room shack with, you know, just a bed, a table and a bench and some cooking utensils and things, and that was it. And so the American man spoke to the missionary, and he said, "Sir, where's all your furniture?" And the missionary paused for a moment, and he said, "Well, where's all your furniture?" He said, "Well, what do you mean? I mean, I'm visiting here. All of my furniture is back at home. I'm just passing through." And the missionary looked at him, and he said, "So am I. So am I." We're just strangers and aliens here. This is not our home. Can't take any of this with us. It's only what we invest in God's kingdom and we do for God's kingdom that'll go before us. When people see your life and mine, listen closely, lean in a minute. Let me ask you a question. When people see our lives, do they see people that are preparing for heaven? Or do they see people who are profoundly in love with this world? The disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus, and in fact, they would give up their very lives over the coming years to see the gospel propagated in our world, to which we are the fruit of that today. You realize that, right? The apostolic fruit. They gave up everything. When people see our lives, do they see a people who are preparing for heaven? Or do they see a people who are profoundly in love with this world? Would to God that we would live for the home we're going to be in for all of eternity. This life is so short, but yet it's the practice run. Like, this is what sets eternity for us. We've got to believe there's a home in heaven and live for that. But secondly, we also must believe that Christ Himself will bring us home. Secondly, we must also believe that Christ Himself will bring us home. In this passage, I already referred to this. He's using traditional Hebrew wedding language when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you and I will bring you back to myself." In Bible days, traditional Hebrew wedding, you had two families that would come to an agreement to marry their kids off. Who else wants to do that? Come on, let's go Hebrew on some weddings. Come on, parents. You know what I'm saying? So, man, they're contractually obligated to one another, and the kids have a little bit of say in it, but it's really the families that would get involved in that. And so the family who had a son looking for a bride, once they found a bride, and they would go to the family of the young lady and would say, "We would like to, for your daughter to marry our son." And they would enter a contractual agreement. And there would be a purchase price that would be paid, a dowry. And why was that? She's not his property. The idea was, we're losing someone who is a hand in the home, someone who's helping to, take care of the home and take care of the family. And so there was a dowry that would be given and a contract agreed upon. And they would enter into, when they came of age, would enter into a betrothal. And the only way you could break that betrothal, this was a legal contract, was through divorce, right? And so they're betrothed together. Well, from that point, once they were officially betrothed, when they came of age, the young man would go back to his home and literally would either prepare a room or build a room, add a room onto his father's house. And whenever that room was complete, he would go and retrieve the bride and bring her back to that room, consummate the marriage, and then there would be a week-long celebration among the families and friends, an entire week-long celebration of their new marriage. And so, you see the picture here? Jesus is the groom. His church is the bride. And what he's saying is, in the gospel, when you trust in Jesus, we've entered a legal contract. Nothing's going to break that. And when you surrender to me, now we're one together, in essence, but one of these days I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. I'm going to come and receive you and bring you to a physical place in the Father's house. What a beautiful picture of love and of grace. Jesus is going to take us home. Isn't that good news? And not only will he take us home when we die or he comes again, whichever happens first, not only will he take us home, by the way, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, if you know Jesus, it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. There is no reincarnation. There is, no nirvana or this mysterious, mystical nothingness. No, there's a real place called heaven. And so he's going to draw us to himself when we trust in him. So we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear even the circumstances surrounding death. He will come and meet us there. But not only will he take us home then, he brings us home now. No one comes to the Father except through who? Me, Jesus said. So are Jesus at home. Are you at home? How do you know for sure you're saved? You're at home with Jesus. You're at home with him. In our home, we have 5 children, 16 and down in our home. Okay? So our home is an absolute circus 100% of the time, and Crystal and I are just the ringmasters. Anybody else feel that way in here today? We're just the ringmasters, okay? And at any given time, 3 or 4 of our children are either at a ball practice or a school function or a doctor's appointment or a dentist appointment. It seems like our entire life is just catering to our kids, just taking them from here to there, all over the place. And our 6-year-old, Kaysen, right? He loves to throw things. So if you come to our house, we have to just kind of preface things. Say, look, we live here, okay? And we got 5 kids. So when you come in, it's probably going to be a mess. We clean it up. Parents, can I get an amen on this? You clean it up, within 30 minutes, it's a disaster again. It's tornado in the house. Look like tornado hit it. Well, Kaysen loves to throw things. And so that includes clothes, that includes balls, that includes books, that includes all kind of stuff. At any point in time you come in our house, there may be underwear hanging off the ceiling fan. There might be socks hanging off the TV. I mean, if you don't want it visible to everybody who comes in the house, don't put it in front of Kaysen, right? All of a sudden he's grabbing stuff, he's throwing it, it's all over the place. And so we just preface it. When we have people over, say, listen, man, come over to the house. But we've cleaned, I promise. But it's probably going to be a massive mess. Come on in, make yourself at home, but there's going to be a mess. Aren't you grateful that being at home with Jesus means we can take him all of our mess? Right? That's what it means to know Jesus and be at home with him, is to say, Jesus, come into my mess and make yourself at home. Yet there's a lot of folks who don't want to admit the mess, who don't want to confess their sin or say, I need Jesus. I'm okay with believing in God. I want to go to heaven when I die. But Jesus stepping into my mess, acknowledging I am a mess. I'm not cool with that. Well, you got to be more than cool with that in order to be saved, born again. You have to open the door and say, Jesus, you come on in and sit and make yourself at home. By the way, not only make yourself at home, now it's your home. Here's the keys. And I'm just grateful that you're going to let me live in your house. Are you at home with Jesus? Number 3, and we're done this morning. We also must believe. Listen, there's a home. Come on, church. Isn't that good news? Heaven's for real. Christ's going to bring us home. For those of us who trust in him, when I'm fully surrendered to him, when he's at home in my life now, I can know I'm going to be at home with him. But then number 3, we've got to believe Jesus is in the journey. Children of God, it is the assurance of our salvation that gives us the most assurance in life now. Let me say that again. It is the assurance of our salvation and our relationship with Christ that gives us the greatest peace and assurance now. Because when I know Jesus is in my heart, and I'm going to be in heaven with Him, and He's going to bring me home to be with Him, no matter what comes in this life, I know, hey, He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's with me in this. This is not my home. I don't have to be worried or afraid or anxious, no matter how difficult it gets. There's only one Creator, and that's God Himself. There's only one holy book. You listening? It's the Bible. Only one source of absolute truth. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the Scriptures He's given us. There's only one way to be made right with God today, and that's through faith in Christ. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? The greatest way to know is if Jesus is in your now. Is He Lord of your life now? And children of God here, when people see our lives, do they see people who are preparing for heaven? Or do they see people who are profoundly in love with this temporary place?